Well, last week I ended with the question of what are we going to do with our sin problem, and I said we're going to talk about that this week. Well, I thought we were going to get a little farther in our... I thought we were going to get to the end of chapter 3 this week, but I'm saving that for next week. We're going to do 21 through 26 next Sunday. So this week we are still on sin. That one subject that you just can't ever talk enough about, sin. And we looked originally, or the first couple weeks, we looked at the degradation of sin for those who reject God. And last week we looked at what happens about the religious man. Is the religious man better off? And we saw that no, even the religious person is still under sin. And Paul is writing the book of Romans to the church in Rome, which consists of both Jews and Gentiles. And Paul is not new to the game, right? He's been ministering in town after town, city after city, and going from synagogue to synagogue. Paul's normal course of action is to first go into the synagogue in a city if they have one, talk to the Jews, witness to them, tell them about Jesus, and then to go into the community and witness to the Gentiles. And so he's had these discussions, he's had these arguments, he knows what the objections are going to be many times. And so he's going to answer some of these objections. So last week, we talked about that even the religious person is still under the law. And so now Paul is going to bring up some objections to his statement, what we covered last week, and then he's going to deal with those objections. And really the theme that Paul is going to carry from the beginning of Romans all the way up until chapter 3, verses 20, which is where we're going to stop today, is this, that God is righteous when He judges, which conveniently is also my sermon title, so that's nice. God is righteous when He judges. And we know that God is righteous when He judges evil people, right? Matter of fact, we cheer Him on. Go get them, right? Get those bad guys. But we don't ever think of ourselves as the bad guys, right? And so we don't ever want God to go get us and judge us. And the Jews were no different. So Paul says that even the Jew is under sin, and that God is faithful when He judges the unbelieving Jew. And so Paul is first going to deal with this objection. What is the advantage of being a Jew? If I'm still right in the same spot, guilty under sin, what is even the point? What is the benefit of being a Jew? So that's what he asks in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And Paul's style is rhetorical, meaning he is having a conversation with an imaginary person. And that imaginary person is the people that he's had countless conversations with over time. So he's writing to the Romans, and he's answering questions that he knows they're going to be asking. So let's start in verse 1. It says, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? That's the question. And the answer is, much in every way. Chiefly, because to them were committed the oracles of God. I wanted to bring up here on the table, or on the stage, two tables. We just didn't have the time to do this, but it would have been really fun. And have two kids on each table putting together a puzzle. One has the picture that they're putting together, and the other one does not. Right? How much extra time do you think it would take the group who doesn't have the picture to look at of what they're putting together versus the group that has the picture that they're looking at, right? We know that's a great advantage. And if we were having a contest, right, they would say, that group has an unfair advantage. And so the question is, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? And Paul is saying, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. The oracles are the words of God. Another example where oracles is used is in Stephen's message to the Jewish leaders when he was testifying before them. It's found in Acts chapter 7. It says, "This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, whom you shall hear.' This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make us gods to go before us.' As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And they made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. And God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Ramphan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon." So we see here that the Jews were given the living oracles, or the oracles of God, which is the very words of God. Exactly what God wanted them to do, they received, and yet they still did not obey. And so that is what Paul turns his attention to, is what if some do not believe? Romans 3, 3 and 4 says, "What if some do not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged." Paul is responding to this question. Okay, God made this covenant with the Jewish people. And the Jewish people are saying, yeah, how is it that we can still be found sinners if we have this covenant with God? If that's the case, what's the benefit? He answers that question. And now they're saying, and Paul is asking them, what if some people who have this covenant don't believe it, don't believe God? Is their lack of belief going to tell God that he is unfaithful because he didn't force them to believe in the covenant that they were a part of? No. He said, certainly not. Let God be true, but every man a liar. That word true is the idea of faithful. Let God be found faithful, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" Paul is saying that it's not God who is unfaithful when men do not believe and follow him. It is the man who is unfaithful to God. And then he quotes Psalm 51, verse 4, which is David's psalm of repentance when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. I want to read a couple of verses before that quote that he says. So starting in verse 1 of Psalms 51, it says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitudes of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." That last part is the part that Paul quoted in Romans chapter 3. "That you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged." Here David is saying, you're the only one who's going to judge my sin. Against you and you only have I sinned, because you're the one who is my judge. And when you judge me, you are going to be right, because I have sinned against you. So, it is not God who is unfaithful when men do what is wrong. It is men who is unfaithful. God is righteous when he judges not only the unbelieving Jews, God is not only faithful when he judges the unbelieving Jews, he is also righteous when he judges the unbelieving Jews. God is not unjust to inflict his wrath on those who are part of the covenant. Romans 3, 5 and 6 says, "But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world?" So here's the question. If my job in life, what do we say that our job in life is? What's our theme for the book of Romans? Make God happy. If my job in life is to make God happy, or another way to say that is to bring him glory, right? Everybody agree that our job is to bring God glory? Yes, okay. Well, if God is glorified in judging those who do wrong, and I do wrong, am I still bringing him glory? That's the question. If our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? And Paul says, no, absolutely not. He's not unjust. How will God judge the world? God is just. He has to judge the world in order to be just, which means he must judge you, the person who's trying to wiggle out of what he knows is coming. Genesis 18:25 says, "Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Abraham said that to God when he was going to judge what place? Sodom and Gomorrah, very good. And Abraham is trying to save the city because who lives there? His nephew Lot. And so he barters with God to save the whole city if there's 50 righteous, right? And then he barters it down to what? 10 people. And Abraham's like, there's got to be 10 people in there, right? I mean, it's a big city. There's got to be 10 people in there. And was there? It wasn't even 10 people. How many righteous people were there? Probably this many right here. Right? Was Lot righteous? I don't think Scripture ever says he was a righteous man. But God was gracious to him on account of Abraham. He even had the opportunity to bring out all of his family, right? And he went to his family and said, hey, trouble's coming, we better get out of here. And they laughed at him. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Our view of God is that he is just. He is fair. He does the right thing. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all of His ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is He. 2 Chronicles 19:7. Now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God. No partiality nor taking of bribes. God is going to be fair. He's going to be impartial. So you had better do the right thing because God is just. Where does God's right to judge the world come from? Anybody got an answer to that question? He created it. That gives Him ownership, right? And as the owner, the creator, He is also the judge, right? When you make something, let's say you make up a batch of cookies, right? And you bite into that cookie and you're like, oh, this is going to be, that's disgusting. I forgot to put sugar in it, right? What do you get to do? You get to throw the whole thing away, right? Because it's not fulfilling what you desired. It's not fulfilling the purpose that you created those cookies for. And so you toss them. And maybe you make a new batch. Well, God's right to judge the world comes from the fact that He created it for His own glory. And when it stops giving Him glory, He has the right to judge. Okay, what about this? How does God have the right? Where does God's right to judge the Jewish people come from? He still created them too. What's another place that God has a right to judge? He made a covenant with them. What were you going to say? Covenant? Very good. He has the right to judge Israel because He made a covenant with Israel. And Israel made a covenant with Him, right? They agreed that they would obey Him and do His will. And so He has the right to judge Israel when they disobey, when they disregard what He says, and they live out their life in unbelief, in unfaithfulness. And so God's judgment is just. And so then the last question in this little passage, verses 1 through 8, is this. Why am I still judged as a sinner if this is making God righteous? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to His glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. Paul is again imagining a question. For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to His glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? You got to think about this for a second. You got to put your Jewish hat on. How do this Jewish person believe that he's going to be sanctified or justified? Through the works of the law. And Paul is coming in and saying the works of the law aren't going to do you any good. The only way you're going to get to heaven is by grace through faith. All of those bad, evil works that you've done, put them on Jesus and He gets the glory. And so the Jewish people are twisting the gospel, twisting Paul's message, and they're saying, well, if the truth of God has increased through my lie, meaning Jesus died on the cross, He's getting the glory for saving me, why am I still judged as a sinner? And why not just say, and some people are saying that that's what they're teaching, let us do evil that good may come. Here's another way of framing that same thing. How can God profit from our demise if he is supposed to profit from my salvation? God, because we're thinking through the Jewish lens here, God is our God. He is supposed to save his people, right? He gets glory when he saves his people. How can God, who's supposed to get glory from saving his people, get glory from his people being judged and perishing? You ever seen that meme? There's a black guy. He's kind of got his head twisted. He's wearing a bandana. And it says, "You are really dumb. For real. You are so dumb." Anybody seen that one? I'll have to send it to some of you. Think of it like this. A criminal says, "I want to defund the police." Right? "I want to defund the police." And you say, "Why?" "Because they're supposed to protect the community, and instead they're trying to arrest me." "Well, are you breaking the law?" "Yeah, but I'm trying not to get caught, and I'm part of the community. I need protection." Now, what would we say to that? "You are really dumb." Right? "You are so dumb." That is what is going on here. "For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I still judged as a sinner? And why not say, 'Let us do evil that good may come'?" Paul is saying, "As we are slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say," and his only comment is says, "their condemnation is just." Right? It's a really bad argument. I'm not even going to explain why it is such a bad argument, because we're just going to move on. And what is the conclusion? The conclusion is that we are all sinners before God. Are Jews better than the Greeks? Romans 3, 9 through 10. "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all." Paul is a Jew. Is he saying, are we better off than they are? No. "For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." So we see here that the Jews are not better than the Greeks. Just because they had a special covenant relationship with God and they had the answer key, right? They had what the puzzle's supposed to look like. They had exactly what they were supposed to do to please God. They still didn't do it. And so now Paul is going to bring a bunch of Old Testament passages to show that even the Old Testament teaches the universal sinfulness of mankind. Romans 3, 11 through 18 says, "There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips." And if you see in there, there's all of these verses are in quotes, because these are quotations from the Old Testament. "Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now, I really don't have the time to go through all of these. I was going to go through and just read all those passages where he was quoting from. But I'm going to read a couple of them. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "For there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin." How many righteous people are there? Zero. There is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin. Isaiah 59:1-10. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. People are upset about Washington, D.C., right? The other side is not doing the right thing. But do they correct each other? No, because they're all not doing the right thing. No one calls for justice, because that would mean the pot calling the kettle black. Nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and they speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch vipers' eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves in their works with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. And therefore, justice is far from us, the Israel people, the people of God. Nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope for it as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. Here is the reality. The whole world is guilty before God. There is not one of us that can stand before God and say, I did it the right way. I did exactly what you wanted me to do. I am pure in heart. Romans says in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Thereby the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. I was talking with one of my children this week. They had done something wrong. And I said, what does that wrong thing that you do, what does that tell me? And I was looking for a specific answer, but the answer they gave me is that I'm a bad person. You know what I said? Join the club. We are all bad people. There's not one of us that's going to sit here and say, I'm a good person on my own account. And if you do say that, you've only deluded yourself. None of us are fooled. The law teaches us, the rules teach us what we ought to do. And when we break those rules, we know that we are guilty. We know that we need a Savior. We need something to make things right. And that is what we're really going to talk about next week. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that you help us to see our sin before you. There are so many people in this world who don't think that they need God. They have enough on their own. They have their own system where they've justified their own sinful behavior. They got it all figured out. They don't need God to help them. And oh, are they going to get an awakening when they stand before you. But Lord, I pray that we would not become haughty just because we know the path. Help us not to, just because we see the picture that you're putting together, Lord, help us not to think that, oh, I'm good. I don't need to walk down that path. I already said a prayer. I don't need to follow Jesus. He agreed to save me 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. So I don't need to do anything. Lord, that would be a foolish thing to think. We are here because of you, not because of us. It's not anything about us that makes us good. It's you that make us good. And we need to walk in you. We need to depend on your glory, your goodness, and mercy, not just one time, but every day. The just will walk by faith. The just live by faith. It's not something we pray one time. It's something we act out in our life every single moment of every single day. And that is the only thing that we can boast in, is your goodness that we rely on each and every day. So Lord, help us to recognize our own sinfulness, the desires of sinfulness in our life. Help us to pay attention to them and overcome them with your love as we seek to live that out each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.